Good. Today is December 12th, and we are continuing in our discussion of the leadership of Moshe. And actually, if you have the chover in front of you, let's start on page 18. Page 18. This is a Gemara in the Seches Shabbos and the Seches Menachos, two slightly different traditions over what Moshe was doing at Har Sinai besides the two main focuses of Torah and Avodah. Rishonim discussed which of these was the main focus. Obviously, Moshe went up to receive some kind of divine instruction for the people. That instruction, according to our approach, is by its own proof. It's evident in the approach to the written word that it agrees that it is only to be understood by oral traditions that Moshe was told at the same time. We refer to that usually as Halacha Moshe Sinai, sometimes just Halacha, right? Right? Sora, you know, okay? What would be the proof of this? There are things within the Torah itself. It says, V'zavachtu kasher tzivisicha. Do make this the way I showed you in the mountain. Right? There are things in the Torah itself that indicates that there must be some kind of oral tradition that accompanies this work. And it is rather incomprehensible. How would we know what Tota Fos Beinei Nechem means? Right? The oral tradition that says Beinei Nechem doesn't mean here, but here, right? You know what I'm saying? Is half the issue. What are Tota Fos? Supposed to put something in them? Now, we know very well that there have been, to this day, there are Jewish communities that reject any oral tradition. Today they're called Karaites. The word Kara, at the time of the Talmud, they were called Tzedukim, Baitusim, right? Okay. Do we have evidence from the Tanakh that there were people who rejected Torah Shabbat Baal Peh? I can point to you some very interesting examples of this. I'll just give you one very quickly. Yeshayahu complains to the people on what seems to be a Yom Kippur message. Full disclosure, it happens to be the Haftorah of Yom Kippur in the morning. Yeshayahu speaks to the people about a fast day they're observing, but they're getting wrong. They're not really getting out of the fast day what they should be getting. Right? And he says twice, Halo Zetzon Bechorim, the real fast I want is Prosla Ra'id Lachmecha. You should share your bread with the people who are always hungry, who always feel the way you feel now, right? Okay. Now, try to think critically about what I'm about to tell you, because there is a, I think, a pyramid, there is a response you can give to this, but in the middle of the Haftorah, he tells the people to free slaves. What kind of message is that? Surely you know that there's a Yovel rule in the Yom Kippur, the slaves go free. So it's very possible that not only was this originally a Yom Kippur message, it was a Yovel Yom Kippur message. Right? We cannot possibly determine the exact date that Yeshayahu delivered this sermon. Right? Okay. In addition, he berates the people because they're getting the wrong message out of this important day. Because what are they doing? They are self-flagellating. They're giving themselves bodily harm. You get this? What proof am I trying to bring from this? Of a prophet, Yeshayahu, who complains to the people, look what you're doing to yourselves. Do you think God wants you to beat yourself and cause harm to yourself? Why would someone think of that? That's what God wants from us in your kingdom. It says, "Afflict yourself." So this could be Yeshayahu could be addressing a very early, you get it, a very early Karaite approach to Yom Kippur. Anybody know any Karaites here? My father grew up in a place where there were Karaites in the Caribbean, and their Yom Kippur. But this is well documented in their writings. They have halachic writings throughout the Middle Ages. Talmud refers to a number of very significant differences we've had with the Tzedukim, especially the day that Shavuos falls, right? Because Tzedukim always celebrate Shavuos on a Sunday. The Mocharos HaShabbos, they start counting 7 weeks. Right? They usually sound right according to the Pshat. Right? It says, Mocharos HaShabbos, why are you starting to count the Omer the day after Pesach? You should wait till the first Saturday night after Pesach. So there are some significant differences between the way Tzedukim and the Purushim act. You know, you ever see a Karaite tefillin? It's like a little ball with a string around, and it's right there. I don't know how they can see. And it goes right around there. And they wear it all day. Really from Karaites. Okay, nothing in it. Nothing in the Torah that says what's in Totafos. Okay, so the Karaites and the Tzedukim have no tradition that Moshe came down from Sinai with anything but the actual written word. And they're very strict about that word. Gemara says what they keep more strictly than we do. Right? So, this is just our system. If someone asked you, prove to me that there must be a Torah Shabbat Peh to go along with the Torah Shabbat Sah. So I would say the best proof of all is, where are those guys? Torah Shabbat Sah without a Torah Shabbat Peh foundation to it doesn't last. And it's not because of foul play. The Karaites were engaging in terrible foul play against us in the Middle Ages. They were more numerous than you were now in Saudi Arabia. Right? They appealed to the Muslims because they said that Judaism without that Talmudic perversion is much closer to Islam. So the Muslims, and I'm sorry, I have to say it, but to their eternal shame, they collaborated with the Nazis that they weren't Jews. All I remember is that they tried to get out of the raging storm that was about to come upon them in that part of Europe by saying that they're not Jews. Okay. Which is what many post-game postulated anyway, I'm just putting it out there. Right? So the proofs I could bring in. Right. In other words, Yeshayahu complains about the people. Why are you observing Yom Kippur like a Karaite? Get it? The Pircha, remember I told you about 3 minutes ago, there's a Pircha to this, please. Yeshayahu decries all kinds of observances. He also tells people, why are you bringing Karbanos okay, that's the way the prophets work. His job is to debunk bad ways that people are doing mitzvahs. Right? And that's a bad way to do the mitzvah. Yom Kippur does not want you to positively afflict yourself. It wants you to do it like the Talmud says, B'shev v'al taseh. Don't do something. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't do things. There's no positive things we must do to do Yivinis and Nafshoseichem. And that's the problem with Karaism, because it's very subjective. Their creed is, Hapisu ba'raisa shapir ba'al tishadu al dati. Find what you know, what you need from the Torah. Don't rely on someone else's understand. The Torah will reveal itself. Right? I tell you, Ibn Ezra sometimes, and Ramban even sometimes, goes one step further. They say all kinds of things in the Torah which make reference to what looks like other places in the Torah. I'll give you a quick example. It says, a king may not have too many horses.
Because if you have too many horses, you'll go back to Egypt, which is a place I told you not to go to. Right? And you won't find. Then even Parshat Mishalach. There's no place in the Torah where it is a command not to go back to Egypt. So Rabban, even that's right on the Pasuk. Where did God tell Moshe not to go to Egypt? He just told Moshe. It was the Torah Shebaal Peh. Here is where Hashem is telling you. I told you once. Shouldn't that be written in the Torah? No, it's not. Not written in the Torah. Okay? Find the apostate in the Torah where it says that Moshe told Koli, if I'm going to give you Hebron when you get to Israel. It doesn't say that. But it's Sefer Shoftim, when Koli settled in Hebron, he tells you, Hoshua, Moshe told me that when I come into Israel, I'm going to get Hebron. There's no apostate like that. That's what you get by Yavoa Hebron in Parsha Shlach, that was talking about Koli. So that's pashut ma'od. The Karaites rejected that. Okay, so what was Moshe doing up there while in all that time? So Torah Shebaal Peh to help understand the mitzvahs, right? But also how to build the Mishkan, because there are lots of psukim all over the end of Shmos that say, make sure that you do it this way, the way I showed you at the mountain. Okay, you get that?
I'm curious. So the different people who have ways of counting what the 613 mitzvahs are. So are there like more of them than one?
So that's a great question. I was actually considering getting off on this tangent, but right now I mentioned if I have to. Karaites only have about 200 mitzvahs. They haven't figured them all out. In fact, to this day, they still have festivals. They have, get this, they have festivals that called the revelation of the mitzvah when they figure it out. In other words, what does this pasuk mean? It says, Sheshes Yamim Ta'avod Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbos. Simple enough so far, right? But now comes the hard part of the pasuk. Bechorish uvakotzir tishbos. That third line is difficult. Why? Refrain from plowing and harvesting on the seventh day. What's the difficulty?
You don't need to say that if it's saying not
important. Yeah, I mean, okay, we can argue over how the Torah repeats itself and speaks biblical parallelistically, but besides that, I've already been told in the Torah not to do malacha. What? I mean, is this the limit of malacha? Just plowing and harvesting? Right? What about seeding the seeds? What about, what? It sounds strange. The whole thing really needs explanation. So look at how so it needs drash, right? So there are two ways that Chazal darshan, and I'm just going to share one of them with you, is that this is not talking about Shabbos. It's talking about Shemitah. Okay, so what's the Chiddush? All right, I have some certain questions. True, but Shemitah only talks about Tzira, it never talks about Harisha. So the Gemara darshans from here that there are some things about the laws of Shemitah that pertain to the sixth year in regards to Harisha, and some things that pertain to the eighth year in regards to Katsira. And we derive from here something called Tosefes Kedusha, which if you give the other answer here, that this is actually talking about Shabbos, but it has to do with the Katsira Sa'omer, then you have to learn Tosefes Kedusha some other way, and they derive it from Shabbos and Yom Kippur. Right? It says Yom Kippur on the ninth day, if you miss Tosefes Shabbos, the Shabbos starts at the end of Friday and extends to the beginning of Sunday. Just like a Shemitah year is over 3 years, the whole of a middle year and a little piece of the two surrounding it, so too, Shabbos is always observed like Yom Kippur, starts on the ninth, ends on the 11th, and extends to the entire 10th. So this is what we do. Get this? A little bit of attention here. Listen to what the Karaites do with this. Now, what I'm about to tell you is
it's going to look like a Gemara. It's going to look like you guys are doing what you're objecting yourselves. They said, no, because we don't derive this from a tradition of extending to, we're deriving it just from what the Pasuk is saying.
Okay.
They say it is talking about Shabbos, right? I would tell you, there are Karaite law codes written in the Middle Ages, right, from the 12th century, 10th century. There are a few really significant. I studied 4 semesters of Karaite literature at Bernard Rebel Graduate School more than 30 years ago. Very interesting material. And you know, the really pshat, you know, there's no allegiance to any halacha. None of them study Gemara, so they're just straight pshat of what they're saying. Problem is that what I'm about to tell you how what they do with this is there was an easier way out. Because the Karaite approach to figuring out something like this, which where they figured this out, they had a festival of what the pasuk is actually saying. And it's gonna make you fall out of your chair. Because the rule is that in order to figure out what this word means and what this word means, you know what you have at your disposal? Nothing but every part of this. It's a big book, Tanakh. Right? And the word Harisha and Katsira, while it usually means plowing and harvesting, so let's be clever. And let's look at a story in Sefer Shoftim, where Shimshon gives a riddle to the Philistines. And you remember how they got the riddle out of him? Well, not out of him, but out of her. I gave it away. They got it from his new wife. This is a very early story. Remember, if you made a wager for 30 changes of garments, that's something that you... Does this ring any bells with you? So, after he realized that they took the answer from his new wife, they forced him. They said, we'll kill you and your father if you give us the answer. So she gave the answer. So he told them, Lu charashtem be'eglosi lo yedatem chidosi. If you had not plowed my wife, you wouldn't have gotten the answer. Right? Now already the Gemara assumes, it's a Gemara, that they actually violated her. There is a Makoros within our system. The Karaites accept that Harisha, could be, truth be told, you know that there are 11 things between Sidur HaPas and Shabbos, right? Except Shabbos, first 11 Melachos. One of those 11 is what Chazal usually use for the marital act. Dosh. Right? Have you heard? Dosh b'flim, Zara b'chutz, Rechit Rashi, and this week's Parsha, next week's Parsha, Ayesha, uses that terminology for the sexual act. Right? So for the Karaite, Harisha is a euphemism for the sexual act. Right? And that's what they say. You're not allowed to engage in marital relations on Shabbos, you're not allowed to give birth on Shabbos. Here is birth, the Harisha is the marital act. If a woman determines that she has to just give birth, try to convince her to put it off, hold on until Shabbos is over. And if not, alright, you're not going to die over this, but Harisha certainly is forbidden on Shabbos. They philosophize, we have Karaite philosophy, that Shabbos is such a holy day, you defile it with the sexual act. To them, Shabbos is much bigger than Yom Kippur all around, and by the way, you're not allowed to leave your house on Shabbos. You know that? Because in Parshas B'Shalach, it says, don't leave your domain. We understand that to refer to Tchum. Don't leave your Tchum on Shabbos. Right? Karaites are stuck at home. And you know what? No fire, no heat, no hot food. It says, Lo Tvar Reish V'Chom Osh V'Sechem Yom HaShabbos. The Shabbos that is created by Karaite literature and Karaite poskim and Karaite philosophers is a totally contemplative Shabbos that just involves sitting, meditating, very little human interaction, very little food,
Yeshayahu says the karosa of Shabbos oned b'chodesh b'kedosh Hashem b'chubad. So they'll philosophize that through the oneg in the kavod Shabbos is what we make of it. There's no greater oneg for karite than to just do the things I just described. Okay, when the Ethiopian Jews came to Israel in the early 90s, remember Project Moses, and some of them were ill, they took them straight to a hospital, to Shari Tzedek, and it was Shabbos, and they had hot food. They gave them cholent to cook on, and it was hot. And they were sure that this must mean that the hospital is the kosher. Because to get hot food on Shabbos is a sign of a violation of Shabbos. This is why we're so strict about dafka eating chametz on Shabbos, because that was one of your tests that you're not a karaite when you eat hot food on Shabbos. And also trusting an eruv. Karaites never trusted eruv. The Gemara says in Maseches Eruv of Chafal, it was a construct of Shlomo HaMelech, but they don't know from that. Okay. So trusting an Arab and eating hot food on Shabbos was your sign in the Middle Ages that no, I'm not a carrot, I'm on your side. So they say that this means, you know, that marital relations. So it's just fascinating what their Shabbos is like. Can't leave the house, right? No heat, no light. Right? What activity can you have? They took away perhaps the only activity that you can do in a house like that, right? Yes.
So. To them, they're understanding that the third line is qualifying the first two lines?
Not necessarily. It could be saying something new. Yeah. That's an interesting debate amongst Bible scholars today over whether when you see a pasuk like this, the Otsaris HaShemayim. When you have a pasuk like Be'otzaras Hashemayim Lo Yiyeh Mator, whether Be'otzaras Hashemayim probably means there won't be any rain, right? But when you continue to Lo Yiyeh Mator, why would the pasuk just say the same thing twice? Following? So the top line must mean something else. There won't be clouds or wind or some other thing that comes from Hashemayim. Right. So is insisting that, is that pshat or drash? What's your first impression? Is that the Otsaras or Shemayim means there won't be any wind? Is that pshat or drash? That's being debated. Okay, it seems that Rashi himself, whose perush is very much characterized by trying to show at every turn how when two lines seem to be repeating, how wide one line is different. You have more leeway with the top line than with the bottom line, of course, right? In order to show that those two are saying two different things, right? So then, you know, if this is like qualifying, let me tell you how you should rest on Shabbos. But if that's all it's saying, just Harisha b'Katzir Tishbos, what might a Karaite say? You mean, and I could do all the other things? That, you know, I can cook, I can. Right? It doesn't involve such a big deal, you know. Now, there are certainly other stuff in the Torah to talk about, but I'm not supposed to do on Shabbos, alright, so when they revealed this, they had a festival. Oh, good, now we won't have marital relations on Shabbos. Now we know this with this mitzvah. It's called the unraveling of the mitzvah. Covering of the mitzvah. Yes.
I was confused. What's the difference between the Karaites and the Samaritans like today? A little bit off time.
Yeah. In so far as our discussion, very little, because they don't hold from Torah Shabbat. Right. In terms of this discussion, Shomranim also, Kutim, Shomranim. These names are all interchangeable in the Gemara. Later on, Kutim came to be used for just any non-Jew. Right? But I submit to you that the seventh parak in Brachas that says we can have a Kuti join us in a Mezumen, right? Or the beginning, right in the beginning of Chulin, it says that Makuti shats for us. It's kosher as long as someone was watching him, and as long as he eats a little of the meat from what he shatted, then it shows that he thinks it's kosher, right? So that's obviously that Makuti is a Jew who's from amongst the people from Kuta who moved to Israel and became Jewish, right? And the Assyrians exiled the 10 tribes. They brought in people from elsewhere to exchange their place. Those people came from Kuta. All right, so we see what Moshe was doing there is receiving what's called the Torah Shebaal Peh. So let's look now at look at this, the bottom source. Menachos Chav Tesem Al Alef. Amar Rav. Everyone see it? It's page 18. The Shah Sha'ala Moshe La Marom Matzah LaKadosh Baruch Hu Sheyoshev Kosher Ksarim LaOsios. When Moshe went, the Shah Sha'ala seems to imply that this was when Moshe first went up the mountain. So when Moses ascended on high. I'm not sure. I think I've seen Mepharshim that say this is what they were discussing just before he went down the mountain. Kishola Moshe means at some point while he was up the mountain, right, he saw God sewing crowns on top of the letters. Mazeh. What crowns did God sew on top of the letters? So the simple pshat is that Hebrew letters, if you look at, maybe not the letters on this Ksava Shuri on this page, but if you look at a mezuzah or a Sefer Torah or a pair of tefillin, you can see the letters, they scoop up a little bit, and Zion is up, Some of those letters, it's a psul. It's not just Shatnez Getz that has three crowns coming out of the top of the left-hand side of the letter. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about every Hebrew letter. An aleph goes up. So Moshe says, saying to God, why are you doing that? What's the meaning of this? I'm aleph on the Ribbono Shel Olam. Mima akev al yadecha. Why are you, your kosher, it's tying, what mima akev means, what's the purpose of this? What would be the ikuva if you didn't do this? Right, you get it? Amalo, so God answered, Adam echad yesh asid li yos b'sof kama doiris, Yakiva ben Yosef shmo, shasid li drosh al kol coats for coats, tilim tilim shel halachos. There's a man yet to come, his name is Akiva ben Yosef, and he is going to darshan mounds and mounds of halachos from the points on these letters. Okay? Whoa! I can't imagine what that's about. God, can you show me him? I'd like to meet this man. So Hashem tells him, Chazor l'achorecha, turn around. Halach b'yashav b'sof shmona shugros. Why it's v'dafka, the eighth row that he had to sit in is complicated, but let's leave that for now. Alright? V'lo ha'yu yudei amahi nomrim, my vei. Moshe wasn't following in Rabbi Akiva's shir. You hear the story? Toshash kocho kivan shigil the davar echad amrulo tamidav Rabbi minayin lacha amalahen halacha la Moshe misinai nisyash v'daito. So Moshe comes back to God and says, God, man, this man should give the Torah to Bnei Yisrael, not me. It's Moshe's characteristic humility. Right? I should have given you a little, another one or two lines from the Gemara. Is that after, Hashem told Moshe, I want the Torah to be given now, and you're my man. If I were to wait another 25, 30 generations, then maybe I would let him give it. But I want the Torah given now. So Moshe said, God, can I see what his last day on earth is like? Let's see how a man like this goes. And Hashem shows me a portrait and the image Roman in this area. And Moshe says, this is the scar for this man that is sheer of this man, Dave. And Hashem says, it's my Zera. It's my Zera that you keep the Torah, it's my Zera that happened to him. So there are
a lot of stories, a lot of questions on this. For one, what are these mounds and mounds of halachas for Rabbi Akiva or anyone else for that matter, douches from the crowns on top of the leathers? Nothing. Right? Why did Moshe insist on, or what even, why is it part of the story that he wanted to see what this man's last day was like? How does that fit in the story? It must, right? So I don't have it here actually on these pages, but Rav Moshe Feinstein, you heard of him, of course, from Hebrews Moshe, in his very first volume of Tshuvas, Or Chaim Chelek Aleph, he wrote an introduction explaining his take on this Gemara. And that it involves a transition that had to be made around the time of Rabbi Akiva. That transition, to be sure, had started with Hillel. I can't say it started with Hillel, it began to sprout with Hillel, which is the following. If I ask you a question at the time of Hillel, let's say at the turn of the Common Era, right, it's the year 10. And I asked you, what's the halacha if 9 people punch a man in the face, and the 10th one punches him just as hard, and then the 10th one kills him? Now, a moral, just mind can have a debate over how these people are to be judged. Are they all 10 murderers? Is only the 10th a murderer? Right? Is the first more culpable than the others? Is there no murderer here? Right? So if I asked a Rebbe that question in year 10, if I asked Hillel would say, this is our Masorah, this is the Halacha. In fact, in the year 10, you know how many machlokas is there were? In all of, I'm saying, if you go through all of our rabbinic literature, in fact, this is not going to find too many people from the year 10. Who are you going to find? Shimon ben Chetach, Nita Harbeli, Zugos, Hillel, Shammai, who are you going to find? Maybe, you know, what are you going to find? So there's only one machlokes. Whether on Yom Tov you press down on the animal's head, the one sole machlokes in all of Klal Yisrael, there's no machlokes. What goes into the tomb? Everybody knows. And how did all of a sudden Rabbeinu Tam and Rashi have two different opinions about how the parshas go in the tomb? How did they lose that Masorah? Okay, that's what's going on now. A weakness because of horrific persecution that is making us forget or it's passing away from us. We're losing the Masorah. But we can start a system. I'm not saying it's starting from scratch. There has to be traditions about how that works. There are going to be rules. You've heard of Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rabbi Yishmael, right? Well, there was first before that 7 Midos of Hillel. And I think that an interesting proof to what Rav Moshe is saying, because he understands the crowns on the letters to mean that Moshe at Sinai doesn't understand why the letters need to be kings. Because God, every Masorah ever you've told me here at Sinai, I understood when the Talmud asked this question and the Rebbe said that the conclusion of the Shir, I knew that answer. I knew that because you told me that. In the 2 billion years I spent up with you, that was compressed into 120 days. But I didn't know the shock of the Tari he was using to get there. With all that stuff, I was blown away by it. And then he so cleverly crafted the Shir to get to the conclusion. But I didn't know what he was doing with all that. Those are the crowns on the letters. Did you get it? If you know Sanhedrin of Samach Vav, that answers the question I just made to you about punching, remember how it answers? Show me a pasuk. I want a drash. I want a drash. See, Rav Moshe says that it's going from determining halacha mostly from the Sorah to determining halacha to drash. Drash. But not immediately. Where does it say this in the pasuk? I want to know. So Moshe didn't really get the need for those crowns on the letters because I have the Masorah. But Moshe is a man named Akiva who's going to be living after the times when they torture to death with rabbis like that. And the Masorah may be lost under such horrific persecution. Therefore, what you must do, they went through all kinds of
of machinations. At that time, you couldn't even write down the Torah Shabbat. That changed too 100 years after that, right? Where they started writing down Midrashei Halacha and Mishnayos, etc. Okay? These were revolutions. The raya that Hillel was involved in this is a separate gemara I don't have on this page, which is in Maseches Pesachim and the Samach Vav, that says that one day Pesach fell on a Sunday. Anyone familiar with this gemara? One year Pesach fell on a Sunday, and the heads of the Sanhedrin named Bnei Beseira didn't know, apparently didn't know, they were asking around, should we wait till after Shabbos is over to slaughter the Korban Pesach, or should we do it in the afternoon like every other year? Even though it's Shabbos. Now on the face of it, it's a similar kind of question. This is a klutz kasha. There are only 7 days a week that Pesach can possibly fall on. Now with our set calendar, only 4 days, but surely Pesach has to fall on a Sunday sometimes. How could the heads of the Sanhedrin not know what you're supposed to do? And then they said, oh, we just heard about the man who made Aliyah from Bavel. His name is Hillel. We think he might know. So they found him, and they started asking him questions. And he gives a whole series of answers between the Bavli, the Yerushalmi, and the Tosefta, a whole series of answers. Slightly different reactions of the Bnei Beseira to his answers between these three sources. But Bavli is the most kindly disposed towards him because he's Hillel Bavli after all. Anyway, what he does is, to answer the question of can you bring a Korban Pesach on Shabbos, he gave them a Hekesh, he gave them a Gzeira Shava, he gave them a Kal Vachomer, he gave them all kinds of drushes, limudim, to prove that it's Docha Shabbos. And you know what they did? They schlubbed up each one of them. And then he said, okay, how can I convince you that I know the halacha is that you should bring the Korban Pesach on Shabbos? Remember his final answer?
He said, I am
in sorrow. I am in sorrow. I asked Shmai Natan that question myself when I was younger. Remember Shmai at the beginning of Pirkei Avos, right? I asked the Zugos right before me, Shmai Natan, I asked them that question. You have a Mesorah for that? And you can darshan it? So they stepped down from being the Nasi and they said, you must have the Sanhedrin. Sure, the story has to be pretty nice to fill in some gaps here, what's going on. They saw the persecution upon them that required them to move from Mesorah to Midrash. Okay. Now, Midrash can also die out, but not so fast. I must take into account some of what we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is, of course, before Hillel. Amazingly, we have some letters from the Dead Sea Scrolls that indicate discussions that these cave dwellers, some of the discussions that these cave dwellers had with the rabbinate in Yerushalayim. And it's fascinating because the cave dwellers, meaning the people who wrote these scrolls, right, are much closer to the Karaites and Shomronim and Tzedukim than they are to the people who are. Must be acknowledged. Okay? But that's really not an issue. We know why they left Yerushalayim. They did not see themselves as part of the mainstream of Judaism. They felt they were the true Jews, had the true approach to the Torah, and were not to be moved by the Chashmonoim or the people remaining in Yerushalayim. Okay? And what we see in their letters is like a mocking tone against the Jews in Yerushalayim for being so lenient. Right? And there's one thing that's very clear from their letters. They were profoundly machmir when it comes to Tumah and Tahara. That's why they left Yerushalayim. They said Yerushalayim has become a mock of Tumah. Right? And I got to tell you, read the end of Parshas Tzav, the end of Parshas Shmini, with Pshat, there's no limit. The Torah Shabbat tells us that those psukim that say that you have to, that
about use of a mikveh and use of washing yourself if you come near Tumah, is talking only about Kohanim who are about to do an avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Suffice it to say that the people who lived in those caves considered that the way a Kohen behaves, what the week he's working in the Beis HaMikdash, is what all of us must do all year. Crazy. The Gemara says if a non-Kohen wants to behave that way, that's just when you go on Aliyah and Regel. So, and they write to us, you know how lenient you are, you know how wrong you are when it comes to Tumah and Tahara. So why am I telling you all this with respect to Tosh Vapeh? It's because our scholars have told us all these years that this group of Jews, mentioned disparagingly in the New Testament, but we see they are considered very laudable in Roman writings. The Perushim were the paradigms of morality, but the New Testament doesn't like them because they rejected Jesus. But the Pharisees were, in Hebrew, were always referred to as Perushim, right? So they just transliterated it, Pharisees. But why? What did you learn in high school and college? What did you learn so far of why the Jews who wrote the Talmud were called Perushim? Perushim mi Tumah. People who were more careful with Tumah, right? I don't think that's right. The Dead Sea Scrolls seem to point to a direction, and I didn't really need the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it proves it. Because the simple pshat, the psukim at the end of Parshas Tzav, are beyond draconian if you understand them to refer to all Jews all year. There's nothing standing in your way of saying that except Torah Shabbat Pe'eh, that says it's only talking about the Kohanim when they're doing their avoda. Right? You hear it? So to say that the Pharisees are Perushim because we're Parush Mitumah, right? It can't be. Because the people, we sometimes call them the guys in the scrolls Essenes, but they're very ascetic, very they denied themselves all the bodily pleasures. That the people who were writing those scrolls were Perushim on steroids, if that's what it is. Rather, can you look at the word and say, it might be a derogatory term placed on the rabbis of the Talmud by those tzedukim. What do you think it means? Don't you see? Not Perushim means separate, but Parushim. Those who give Perush. You guys, it says in the Torah, in Macharas HaShabbos, you have to bring the Minchas Omer. Why are you bringing it the day after Pesach? Whenever they say, what you're reading into the Pasuk too much, your Torah Shvat Peh, without any proof. Well, I started to give them proof in the beginning. You're changing around whole mitzvahs. Right? So that's the whole introduction. If Moshe gets it, he understands it historically, right? But he questions it when he sees it unfolding. When he sees the letters getting the crowns. God, you don't need this. Ah, but he will. Look at his last day. Okay? All right, So this reveals Moshe's activity, not only in terms of delivering a written word, of course he's already the Redeemer, but also of the interpreter of the oral word. This is probably where, if you recall, about 4 or 5 weeks ago when we talked about whether the Yisro story is before Matan Torah, which is of course how it is in the Pasuk, or whether it's after Matan Torah. If it's before Matan Torah, why is everyone lining up to ask what? You haven't been given an instruction yet. Right? But the point of the story is that if it's after Matan Torah, which is what Rashi says, that if it's after Matan Torah, then it's clear that if you're reading it properly, then you're going to have lots of questions. And you better give in to submit the answer to the Baal Masorah, who will be able to explain why it goes this way, not that way. So the obvious question you could ask me, so why did the Torah leave it like that? Why not actually deliver those answers? You know what I'm saying? Why leave it open? Why leave, listen, hear this, Makeh Kol Nefesh Adam V'ish Ki Yakeh Kol Nefesh Adam Mos Yumos. Right, so one side says, even the tenth one isn't guilty of the death penalty because he didn't kill Kol Nefesh Adam. He didn't hit him any harder than the others. He only ended his life because the other nine hit him first. Right? No, that doesn't sound right. Ish Ki Yakeh, you get the word Kol Nefesh Adam. Like a Kol Shem. Kol can mean the whole thing. The Kol can also in Hebrew mean any part of the whole thing. Right? Why use that word, God? Why be nebulous about this? So that answer has to do with the humility of Moshe. Moshe is the lawgiver, but he works with Hashem. I'm just saying, Hashem tells Moshe what to write, of course. But Moshe says, listen, I don't want to be the final arbiter of what the conclusions they'll make. I want them to be Eila Mishpatim Hashem Tosim Lifneihem. I want to put the Torah in front of them. And I want them to be engaged. You hear? A good teacher knows, doesn't just sit you down and say, this is A, B, C, D, and E. Right? You have to know that there are two or three or four different ways to read this and submit yourself, since you'll ask the Baal Masorah, which is the right way, but I want you engaged. It makes us engaged to have multiple approaches. Shiva Palma Torah. And that is, according to Rav Moshe Feinstein, manifest by the letters, the those little tweaks at the top of the letters. All right, okay. All right. The other medrash on page 18 at the top is perhaps even the more famous medrash, but it does also reveal something about Moshe's serious nefesh for the Israel. But I'm going to table that. On Tuesday, we're going to discuss page 20 of Moshe's Midrashic relationship with water. Now, usually Miriam is associated with water, right? But we'll see some very interesting things about Moshe and water as well, since he was saved from water very early in his life. So we will, Mr. Hashem, get into that. In good time.